I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Last week, in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, we studied David, the shepherd boy, the little runt who was the right man for God. Tonight, we're not studying David the shepherd boy, we're looking at David the singer. In verses 14 through 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. If I were to give it an alternate title, I would call our message tonight, Soft Music for the Hardened Heart. You know, music has a tremendous impact in people's lives. I remember years back, when I was in the police department, there were some juveniles that had been arrested for theft at the convenience stores. And the testimony that they gave was that they would ride around in the cities of Orlando with their music blaring as loudly as possible. And the statement that they made was, there wasn't anything that we wouldn't do when we got ourselves charged up with the beat and the syncopation of that music. Music certainly has a great impact in people's behavior. We see that negatively and we see that positively. Here in this passage, we see that soft music can calm the savage soul. Verse 14 begins with a rather somber picture in the life of Saul. Saul was a man who was anointed to be the first king over God's chosen people, but he was a man that made the wrong choices. The Word of God says that God had given him another heart, which I do interpret that as meaning that he did become a true believer. By the way, that's found in chapter 10 and verse 9, that God gave him another heart. You recall in that eventful encounter with the witch of Endor, when Samuel appeared, startling not only the witch, but Saul himself, Samuel gave that pronouncement that you shall be with me, which is a euphemism for death, in the sense that he would be where Samuel was. That certainly would not have been said if Saul had been a non-believer. So the indication that we have is that Saul was a believer, but he made wrong choices in his life. And those wrong choices in his life resulted in demonic oppression in his life. And if you'll take the time to read verse 14 with me, we see Saul's oppression. Let me give you a little bit of our three-point flight plan as we're looking at the remaining part of 1 Samuel chapter 16 for some of you that may be taking notes. In verse 14, we have Saul's oppression. In verses 15 through 17, we have the servant's offer. And then in verses 18 through 23, we have David's occupation. David's occupation. Now, let's take a look at verse 14. Notice the startling statement that is made regarding Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, this has caused many individuals within the ranks of churches today to teach the Arminian, not the Armenian, for that would be a country, the Arminian view, which was held by Jacobus Arminius in church history, that man can lose his salvation once he receives it. And those are characteristically held by Wesleyan Methodist groups, some Pentecostal charismatic groups as well. And they'll oftentimes use verses such as this to support the fact or the allegation that an individual can lose their salvation. But it says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. But this is actually not referring to loss of salvation, but rather a loss of the anointing, of the blessings, and empowerment for service as king that he had originally been given at the beginning of his kingship. There are other biblical examples of the Spirit of God in the sense of the anointing power being removed from those who were believers. Without losing your place in 1 Samuel 16, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges, chapter 16. In the book of Judges, chapter 16, immediately our minds ought to fall upon the plight of Samson. We see in Judges, chapter 16 and verse 15, that he fell prey to the advances of Delilah, and the Word of God demonstrates that Samson had shared with her all of his heart, verse 18. And she causes him to fall asleep upon her knees. And then, of course, the advancement of the Philistines, verse 20. They bind him, but it says, he awakens out of his sleep, and he said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. He took it for granted that he had the blessing and the anointing of God in his life. It's kind of a sad commentary because it says here, he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. Now there, dear people, is spiritual insensitivity. When individuals lose the blessing and the anointing of God upon their lives, and they either don't care or they don't even realize it. Such was the case with Samson. It wasn't that he became a non-believer, but it was that he toyed with sin, made the wrong choices, and he found out that sin did three things. It binds, it grinds, and it blinds. And before long, he was grinding like an ox. And then he was made sport of by the enemies of God. David, in Psalm 51, if you want to take another look at a scriptural example of a believer who loses the anointing power of God in his life, David potentially did this. In Psalm 51, and I choose my words carefully because David prayed that it wouldn't happen. It isn't that it necessarily happened, but notice what he says in Psalm 51. In his prayer to have a right spirit renewed within him after his transgression with Bathsheba and all of the collateral damage that ensued, he says, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He's referring to the anointing, the blessing, the empowerment for service that God had given to him. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers. We need to understand the dispensational distinction between Old and New Testament believers. The Word of God reminds us that after the day of Pentecost, the indwelling ministry began, which is unique to the church age. And the Word of God speaks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is the key. If you look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, you see that the church was a mystery. It was a mystery previously hidden from the Old Testament saints as far as understanding, but later revealed. And in Colossians chapter 1, notice what the Word of God says. To whom, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of all glory. There is the uniqueness of the church age dispensation, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll have a little bit more to say about that. No believer in this present age need fear losing the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, but we can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Old Testament was dealing with in this portion of Scripture. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel, if you will, and let's go back to our main body of the text that we're studying. The Bible reminds us again in verse 14 regarding Saul's oppression, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now that is the blessing, the anointing. But then it says, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. How are we to interpret that portion of Scripture, an evil spirit of the Lord? Does not the Bible remind us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? James 1:17. How can an evil spirit from the Lord come? Well, as we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, notice it's used in a judgmental sense. That evil spirit was from the Lord in the sense that God allowed it to take place. Saul, having stepped out of the place of the shadow of the Almighty, now became open season for the wiles and the attacks of the devil. Having stepped aside from the canopy of protection, he was now in open enemy fire in the crosshairs of the devil. And Saul, having made wrong choices and decisions, now placed himself in a situation where God was going to allow the natural consequences of his decisions to take place. So in that sense, it was an evil spirit from the Lord. Now in verse 14, notice it says that this spirit, this evil spirit, troubled him. I did a little bit of a word study on that Hebrew word, troubled. It's the Hebrew word ba'af, which means to fall upon, to startle, to overwhelm. It's even translated to terrify. Here was a disobedient believer who had made wrong choices, apostatized, turned from God, and now he was being terrified by the forces that he allowed to enter into his life. It's a somber warning to all believers, professing believers, who will fly in the face of God and openly crucify afresh the Son of God. Let me take you to just one scripture where that same Hebrew word, ba'ash, is used. Don't lose your place in our main text, but turn to the book of Job. In the book of Job, chapter 3. In Job chapter 3, Job is feeling sorry for himself, and don't blame him. You would too, and so would I. And he's saying, cursed be the day I'm born, the night which the pronouncement was made that a male child is conceived. And he feels sorry for himself, and he says in Job 3 and verse 5, let darkness and the shadow of death stain the day that I was born, in other words, is what he's saying. Let a cloud dwell upon that day that I was born. And he says, let the blackness of the day ba'ath it, terrify it. So that word terrify is the same Hebrew word that is translated troubled. King Saul was terrified by the demonic oppression that was in his life. He was in dire straits. This is why he went to the witch of Endor, which he had previously sought to eliminate in the land. He was desperate. Saul's oppression, verse 14. Now in verses 15 through 16 of 1 Samuel 16, I want you to notice his servant's offer. There's a servant that comes up to Saul, and he recognizes his plight. Thanks to the Lord for people that will have that discernment. And he says here, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles you. And it was true. It was obvious. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Notice verse 17. Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. You know, such is the power and the ministry of music. Music has been prominent in both Old and New Testament. Music can set the environment of true spiritual worship. But you know, we also need to realize that music can be dangerous. You remember Belshazzar utilized music to signalize the time that idolatry took place. And people fell down at the sound of the musical instruments to worship fallen idols, pagan idols. Satan, prior to his fall, as a musical cherub, he was a musical cherub, the Word of God reminds us in the book of Isaiah and in Ezekiel. Music accompanied the pagan worship. When Moses descended from Mount Sinai, he heard pagan music dancing, the sound, he said, of war, which characterizes a lot of music we hear in the world today that calls itself Christian. Music can be dangerous and can be actually an extension of the flesh and can cause individuals to fall prey to false doctrine and to place music over and above doctrine. But then music can also be used of God to soothe the soul and cultivate the soil so that the seed of God can fall deeply into the ground and hearts can be prepared for the Word of God. That's the kind of music that we need in the house of the Lord. Music that will prepare and calm the soul. All of the troubles of the world around us, our hearts need to be calmed so that we hear the ministry of God's Word. Now let's concentrate on verses 18 through 23. And let's take a look at David now. We've seen Saul's oppression in verse 14. We've seen the servant's offer for help in verses 15 through 17. And by the way, let me just kind of make a parenthetic statement here before I go into verses 18 through 23. This oppression, this troubling that Saul had, just to demonstrate how profound and violent Saul got. If you take a look at chapter 18 and verse 7. Look at chapter 18 and verse 7. The women said, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Look how this demonic spirit demonstrated itself. Saul was very angry, wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David. ten thousands. To me they have ascribed but thousands. What shall he have more but than the kingdom? Pride set in, a hardness of heart, an spiritual arrogance, an unwillingness to recognize sin in his life. Self-will, pride, defiance, denial, arrogance. Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Jealousy, rage. And it came to pass on the next day, on the morrow, that the evil spirit from God, in the judgmental sense, came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. David played with the hand, as at other times. There was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast out the javelin, for he said, I'll smite David even to the wall with it. He was just totally going to impale David with that spear and have him just attached to the wall with it. You know, I wonder, on the part of many, many carnal, fleshly-led husbands, the violence that we see and the abuse today in many, many situations, I wonder if it's not so compatible to what we see here in verse 11 in the life of Saul. And David avoided out of his presence. And notice, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. You know, when a person is running from God, when a sinful, carnal, disobedient, reprobate, professing believer is running from God, he even flees from God's people that'll give him the truth. And notice, he was afraid because the Lord was with him. He knew in his heart of hearts that he was in the wrong, and yet that stubborn denial and a spirit of defiance overcame him. And this was the situation with Saul's life. Now, I want us to concentrate now. Let's go back to chapter 16, and let's finish up on verses 18 through 23. David's occupation. What was David occupied with? What was his main business while all of this was going on? It says, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. You know, when a man is walking with God, it's going to be just as noticeable as the case with King Saul, just as it's noticeable when a man is not walking with God. That disobedience that characterizes a disobedient believer, when there's an obedient believer, it's very easily seen in his testimony. Verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Now, dear people, I want to remind you that he had been anointed privately as king in last week's message. And yet David, knowing that the timing of the Lord was not yet, he was willing to go back to his insignificant task and wait on God. You don't find David muscling his way in on some type of a power hype, wanting to grasp the power that he can now have. Just think of it, leaving the field and entering into the kingdom and being the head honcho and wanting the power hype. You don't see that with David. That's one of the reasons why David was a man after God's own heart. He was willing to wait upon God's timing in his life. And here was a man who had privately been anointed as king, and yet he had a good testimony, verse 18, among even the Gentiles, and he was a humble, humble man. He was a nobody that nobody noticed. But you know what? they really did notice him. Because you look at verse 18, they saw his life. Some of you here might think, you know what? Nobody really notices my walk with God. I'm just a housewife. Oh, I just happen to work at an office and I'm stuck in the back office somewhere crunching numbers and I really don't have a whole lot to do. And, you know, I don't really occupy a very important place in the local church. I just kind of hang around in the services, and if there's somebody with a need, I just pat them on their back and shake their hand and have prayer with them. But, you know, that's not much. After all, look what the pastor's doing and the church Sunday school teachers and all of the elders and the deacons, and they have so much of a bigger responsibility. David was a man who was where God wanted him to be, and he was content to wait upon God and his timing. Notice it continues in verse 20, Jesse took a donkey, an ass, laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, stood before him. Here was a young man. Just picture this. I would imagine that this young, ruddy lad was probably all of 5'7 or 5'8. And here's King Saul. By conjecture, he probably is 6'5 or 6'6, head and shoulders over and above the average person. And yet David stood before him. He was able to be God's man, representing God's work, and he wasn't intimidated to do what God had him to do. You know, there was a time in my life in the ministry when I was afraid, when I first started out, to talk to doctors, attorneys, professional men about the Lord. I was intimidated by their stature, by their degrees. And then I found out that we're all selectively ignorant. You know what I mean by that? Doctors, especially in the days of specialization today, are only proficient, generally speaking, in their area of specialty. Ask a lot of doctors today how to change the oil on the car, or change the brakes, or do something. They would not know how to do that. Brother Glenn Miller over here has doctors and people, white-collar workers that come to him for help to learn how to fix an automobile at the body shop. You see, now Brother Glenn will go for a medical procedure. I'll go for a medical procedure. If I have to go to a doctor, I'll go to a doctor and seek the board-certified doctor that has the credentials. But I'm not going to take my car to him to have it repaired. The truth of the matter is we're all selectively ignorant. We all have our fields of expertise. If you have a question about the Bible, I'll be glad to help you. But if you have a question about other medical issues, don't come to Pastor John for removal of your gallbladder. I'll have prayer for you, and I'll get you spirits right for the procedure, and I'll pray and ask God's blessing upon you. But you know what? When it comes to laying the scalpel where it belongs, I'll defer that responsibility to someone who's been trained in that area. Well, the Word of God says David stood before Saul. He was God's man for the hour. Don't be intimidated. If God has called you, if God has placed you, bloom where you are. You represent the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And what did Jesus say when he told us to be a witness? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye into all the world. We have his authority. And someday all of those magistrates, all of those individuals that we are intimidated by, they'll all stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, small and great, and it'll be an even playing field. And the Lord will judge them according to the truths of the gospel. He stood before Saul. But you notice, David here, even had a good testimony among Saul, in the midst of Saul. It says Saul loved him greatly. He was so faithful wherever he was, whether it was in the sheep field or in the palace. It says here he became his armor bearer. Not only did he minister through music, but he became his armor bearer. And it goes on to say here, Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." Even a carnal believer was able to see that God was with him. Verse 23, "It came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp." You know, David had faced insurmountable foes in his past, whether it was a bear or a lion or wolves or other animals, predators, seeking to attack his sheep. David knew what he had to do to accomplish his task. But I would imagine that when he saw these fits come on King Saul, his spirit was probably very shaken. But he arose to the task as well. And he took his harp in the midst of one of these fits. And he played with his hand. And it says Saul was refreshed. The Hebrew word refreshed is the Hebrew word ravach, which means to be wide, to be spacious. It has the idea of giving space in order to provide relief. It's almost like if you're in a church service and you're crunched up in your seat, and then somebody gets up and says, "Hey, I'll take my seat in the back row, and you kind of just spread out a little bit and get more comfortable." The word refreshed is the Hebrew word that means to give space, to be wide, spacious. In other words, through the music, Saul's spirit was given relaxation and comfort. And notice, he was well, and the spirit departed from him. I want to give six closing lessons that we'd like to glean from this narrative that we've studied this evening. Number one, the benefits of good music are obvious. The benefits of good music. We need to strive to see to it that our music ministers to people's souls. Because we're living in a world where people will come from all walks of life. Who knows what spirits they may have within them. And music can calm the soul so that the Word of God is able to penetrate like a two-edged sword and touch the heart that they might be saved. Music, and may it always be so, needs to have a very prominent place at Central Florida Bible Church and all local churches that believe in doing a work for the Lord. Lesson number two, when God has us in His place of service, God uses all of our skills that we have acquired over the years. Some of you have been saved late in life, and you've had experiences that took place in your life. Some of them may even be bad experiences and negative experiences and things that you got into that you shouldn't have. But you know what? After you get saved, or when you find God's place of service, you'll find out that God didn't waste any time in your life. God is able to use every experience that you went through and use it in a beneficial way for the furtherance of His kingdom. David was a shepherd boy. And all of those endless, tedious hours in the darkness, none of that was wasted. Somebody by the world standards might say, "You're wasting your life out there." No, he wasn't. He learned how to commune with God. He learned how to use that slingshot for the greatest of the pinnacle of tests in his life in which the future of God's people was hanging upon. He didn't waste any time. He was faithful. He played music to while away the hours. Not only did it calm the sheep for the present hour, but God used it later on after he was called to calm the spirit of a king. And none of his talents were wasted. That is why I tell you, dear saint, God is not wasting his time or your time. Every experience you are going to be able to draw upon. We have in our midst experienced veterans. You've had military training. And you found that every bit of training that you were given in your basic training, in one way or another, in a combat situation, you'll have to put it to use. And it'll be to the saving of your life that you do. And you may not understand, why is it that I'm having to do all this and learn all this? And why is it that that drill sergeant is riding my tail the way he is? It's because he wants you to act properly under stress. He wants you to act automatically under stress. He wants you to do what you're supposed to be doing without having to think about it. And that's true with paramedic training. It's true with any type of training that you go through. And God doesn't waste his time with you either. Even with your mistakes, you're going to find that God is going to have you encounter someone that is in the same place that you were. And you're going to be able to draw on that bad experience when you were away from God. And you'll be able to help them because you have the answers and you were there and God gave you the victory. So God didn't waste his time with David and he's not wasting it with you. Number three, David was faithful wherever God placed him. That's a good lesson, isn't it? He was faithful wherever God placed him. And if he had to wait on God, and God said, I'm going to make you a king, but you just stay put. David was willing to stay put until God opened up the door. 1 Corinthians 4 reminds us, verses 1 and 2, it's accounted for stewards to be found faithful. Next, God was gracious to Saul in many ways. Here we have a beautiful picture of mercy. You know, even though he was rejected for his sin, God still provided relief from his oppression. And you know what? He even gave Saul an opportunity to repent, if he would. Here, with all of his carnality and insensitivity and headstrongness and just digging in his heels against the Lord, God allowed David to come into his life to give him relief. And Saul did have an opportunity to repent, and yet he would not. The goodness of the Lord did not lead him to repentance, as Romans reminds us it should. Finally, I'd like to close with this final lesson. The Holy Spirit will never leave a believer in this present dispensation. Keep that in mind. Let me give you some scriptures because you, frankly, and I need to know these scriptures and we need to underline them and we need to find them easily in our Bibles. John 14 and verse 16. We're going to move quickly. John 14, 16. Jesus says, looking forward to the day of Pentecost, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you. How long, dear people? Forever. Once the Comforter, once the Holy Spirit enters your life, he abides forever. Not just for a period of time. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 13, we are reminded. It says, in whom also ye trusted, Ephesians 1:13, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, notice, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Back in biblical times, when a king would seal a letter, That was a guarantee of safe delivery. And no one could open up that letter, for it was stamped by the imprint of the king. And to open it would bring sudden death. It was a sign of a completed transaction, and it was a guarantee of safe delivery. And that's what our salvation is all about in this dispensation. In 1 John 4 and verse 4, the Bible tells us, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That's speaking about the supremacy of the Holy Spirit over even false teachers, false prophets, principalities, and powers. And then finally, read with me this final scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Romans 8:38, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are secure in Christ. But let us walk obediently unto the Lord. Let's be David. Let's walk and be that servant, not only who is a faithful shepherd boy, but he's a singer in the court of the king. And you may not be able to sing physically, but you can sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, make melody in your heart to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We're able to meditate upon your word. We thank you, Father, for not only the ministry of music, but Lord, also the ministry of the Holy Spirit that holds us secure. And yet, Father, we're mindful of the power of choices and decisions in our lives. Help us, Lord, to follow you, to be in a place where you can bless us and lead us. And Lord, we'll give you the praise in what you'll accomplish. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.